Good morning. Welcome to St. John's Lutheran Church this morning. I'm sorry I'm a little late. Had to get the microphone in the pocket and make sure all of the batteries were working. I am so happy to see all of you. The sun is shining. Yes, you too, Dwayne. Yeah, there we are. Okay, I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad you're joining us if you are online. Tommy, I hope you're having a great, great spring. All right, so take care. We are gathered together in our season of Lent, this season where we pause to take time and meditate and contemplate, to confess and repent. We add our voices this morning to those of God's people all over the place in praise and thanksgiving, in confession and asking for redemption. So I am so glad that you are here with us. This coming Wednesday evening, we will continue our midweek Lent services. Those services begin at 7 o'clock this week. We're going to be looking at the far left window over here and the prophet Isaiah, the prophet who gives us the servant songs, the prophet who inspired Handel and his librettist to do much of what we hear in the Messiah. And so we look at the prophet Isaiah, and I hope that you will be able to join us. Beginning Sunday, March 17, I will be doing First Communion instruction during the Sunday school time. Any student who is fourth grade or older who hasn't received that First Communion instruction is welcome to join us. Please let me know if you want to be part of this. I've also heard recently that someone was texted by me asking for gift cards. Okay, first of all, I would never do that ever, all right? And so it seems as if someone has found some of the information we have either on the bulletin or online. If you have received such a text, please ignore it. I'm terribly sorry. We're working through all of these things. There are many other announcements in the bulletin, and I hope you have an opportunity to read through them all. But we have gathered this morning to continue our Lenten journey and to be in worship. So let us continue that worship by joining together in our gathering song. It is Rising. Let us rise and sing together.
Until the sun goes down, let the name of the Lord be praised. From the rising of the sun till the sun goes down, let the name of the Lord be praised. We gather to worship. We come in the choir to sing your praise. Joining our hearts in this house today, people of God, the power of God, the kingdom of God, we sing when the rising of the sun goes down, let the name of the Lord be praised. The rising of the sun, goes down, let the name of the Lord be praised. Sun goes down, the name of the Lord be praised.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, by the passion of your blessed Son, you made an instrument of shameful death to be for us the means of life. Grant us so to glory in the cross of Christ, that we may gladly suffer shame and loss for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
The first reading this second Sunday in Lent comes from the 17th chapter of Genesis, beginning with verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading comes from the fourth chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 13. The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us. As it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations." In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, "So numerous shall your descendants be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark in the 8th chapter. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we were there in Mark's gospel as Jesus was tempted by Satan for 40 days. Now, at the end of those temptations, in another gospel, it says that Satan left Jesus waiting for a more opportune time. I believe that today's gospel story shows us one of those more opportune times. A time when Jesus might be influenced by temptation to give up on the salvation ministry that he is doing. It all begins off camera, just a few verses before our reading today, as Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. Jesus now believes that the disciples are ready to hear the truth. And so Jesus announces his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. But it doesn't seem the disciples were ready, because that leads to a rebuke from Peter, and it becomes then the more opportune time. You see, as Jesus was now traveling south towards Jerusalem with the disciples, he asks them who people say that he is. Jesus wants to sort of take the pulse of the crowds, of the people, of even the disciples. What do they all think about what he is doing, what they are seeing, what they are hearing? Now, the consensus is that Jesus is a prophet, like John the Baptist, or like one of those five on the windows we're talking about in midweek Lent. They understand that Jesus has a message from God, a message that afflicts the comfortable, the powerful, the authorities, and comforts all who are afflicted and cast out. But then Jesus asked the disciples who they think he is. They've heard more. They've seen more. They've been with Jesus more. And Jesus wants to know what they think. Now, I believe that when that question was asked, there was an awful lot of looking down at their feet and not making eye contact with anyone, because I don't want to be the one who has to answer the question. And then finally, Peter stepped in. Peter jumps in with both feet and says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter gets to the heart of the matter. That while Jesus may have a message from God, he is more than simply a prophet. He is the chosen one. Jesus is the one that all of God's people have been awaiting. Peter's confession excites Jesus in that he is proud of Peter connecting dots. And so Jesus hopes that the disciples are now ready for the truth. You see, God's people have been waiting for the Messiah for lots and lots of years. And for many people, that means that someone is going to be coming as either a general, a king, a priest, or some wild combination of all of those and more. From the end of the Davidic dynasty, some have looked for the Messiah to come as a military genius like David was, who would lead God's people to victory. Others have prayed that this Messiah would come as a new king like David was, throw out Rome, throw out whoever it was who was in charge, and lead Israel to new and greater glory. Still others believed that what was needed was a new high priest that would return worship to its purity and to its power. And Peter and all of his friends thought that they were connected to the Messiah, but to that Messiah, whichever Messiah Jesus turned out to be, the general, the king, the priest, the combination. Peter and the disciples had dreams of being in on the ground floor of God's great overhaul of the world around them. They would be on the winning team with the big boss man himself. So when Jesus announced his suffering and death, something snapped. After Peter's confession, Jesus believed that the disciples were prepared for the truth. God's plan of salvation, God's true Messiah, has nothing to do with military or political power or reform of temple worship. God's plan of salvation was about loving God and loving neighbors, even to the point of death. When Jesus said that he was going to be betrayed and would suffer and die and then rise on the third day, he burst a lot of bubbles. He dashed a lot of hopes. It seems to me that the disciples didn't even hear the promise to rise again because they couldn't get around the fact that Jesus said that he will be betrayed, condemned, beaten, and crucified. These things that Jesus says leads to this more opportune time because Satan, using the voice of and the concerns of Jesus' friend Peter, tries to tempt Jesus to toss aside God's salvation plan and instead storm the gates of Jerusalem with all of us. You can hear Peter saying, "No, Jesus, let's not do that. We're with you. We can get others to follow us. We can throw Rome out. We can bring Israel to glory again. We can do it. You can do it, and we're right behind you." Now, in Mark's gospel's temptation story, Satan never says to Jesus, "Turn that stone into bread," or "I will give you all of the world if you will just bow to me." But here, Peter's temptation may be even more powerful than that. It really is an opportune time. Jesus is still right there at the very beginning of his trip to Jerusalem, and Peter is concerned. But Jesus rebukes Peter, and the voice of Satan that he brought into that conversation, Jesus tells us all that the kind of thinking that Peter was using is human thinking, fallen human thinking, sinful human thinking. Jesus is following God's plan, and it is only because of our sinful humanity that the suffering and the death are inevitable. Jesus recognizes that this is an opportune time for Satan, but it is also an opportune time for Jesus. Because Jesus turns to the crowds around him, to all of the disciples, and to all of us. And he uses this as a teaching moment. If we think that following Jesus is going to lead to luxury or power, to giving orders or collecting lots and lots of money for me, then we are mistaken. If we think that Jesus is ushering in a new earthly kingdom, a new temple priesthood, a new military venture, we are mistaken. Jesus tells us that following him is about loving God and loving your neighbors. But Jesus tells us that very matter of fact. If we want to be disciples of Jesus, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus as he goes to the cross for our salvation. Jesus is telling us that it's not about proximity to him and positioning ourselves for upward mobility, but rather following and being a disciple of Jesus. We must deny ourselves. Now, this is not a denial that asserts control, but rather a denial that leaves God alone in control. This denial Jesus calling us to is denying that we are the most important thing in the universe, that we're way more important than any of them, whoever those unfortunate thems may be. And Jesus says, take up your cross. And taking up our cross is not putting up with that one caustic uncle that nobody wants to sit by at Christmas. It's not some superficial cross we have to bear. Taking up our cross is about our being willing to suffer on behalf of a neighbor at any time. It's not needless suffering, but rather giving of ourselves sacrificially for the sake of the needy around us. And Jesus himself is actually showing us how to do that as he walks toward Calvary. Jesus says, follow me. And to follow Jesus is the one thing we kind of understand here. There is no place our faith will take us that Jesus hasn't already been. From hospitals to jail cells, from classrooms to boardrooms, from churches to factories to stores and parade grounds, Jesus has been there and leads us into the world to find the neighbors to love. Jesus leads us when we are tempted. Jesus leads us when we are loving as we have been called. Jesus leads us when we fail, when we fall, when we are lost and forgotten. Here Jesus asks us to follow him in love and service, in care, bringing hope and peace to the people around us. It is a very opportune moment for Satan to attempt to derail God's plan of salvation. But it is also opportune for Jesus to call us and to show us what being a child of God and a disciple of Jesus really, truly is. We are the ones who get to strive on behalf of our neighbors. We get to care for the poor around us. We get to bring hope and comfort to the sick and the grieving. And this week, we get to try and do just that. May Jesus walk beside you and lead you into peace. Amen. Please rise. Once again, we began our Lenten confession of sin on Ash Wednesday. Let us continue that confession now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. Trusting in God's promise to reconcile all things, let us pray for the church, for the well-being of creation, and a world in need. We turn to you for meaning, Holy God. Nurture in your children the gifts of the Spirit poured out in baptism, and let the mind of Christ guide the church. Give wisdom and discernment to our bishops, pastors, deacons, teachers, and leaders. Lord, in your mercy, we turn to you for renewal. Cleanse the earth's waters and restore the soil. preserve rainforests, deserts, and wildlife so that generations to come may cherish your creation. Lord, in your mercy, we turn to you for justice. Uphold the worth and dignity of every person, especially any who experience hatred and rejection. Lord, in your mercy, we turn to you for healing. Send compassionate helpers to any who suffer because of war and violence. Shelter unhoused people. Befriend those who are lonely. Bring hope to any in despair and console the bereaved. Lord, in your mercy, God of all grace, there are so many people who need your healing presence. We pray for all who suffer illness and injury or with accident and disease. We also pray for these who are known to us, who need your wholeness. We pray for Roger, Judith, Brenda, and Rhonda. Lord, in your mercy, we turn to you for purpose. Remind us of your faithfulness to this congregation. Increase our trust in your guidance and keep us near the cross. Grant that our acts of service will express Christ's sacrificial love. Lord, in your mercy, we turn to you for peace. We honor the saints who lived in service. Inspire us by their example until you gather us into your kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, accompany us on our journey, God of grace, and receive the prayers of our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now may the God of grace and glory go with you as you follow this Lenten path. Wherever it takes you and to whomever it takes you, may you go with the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. I hope your week is filled with blessings as you go into the world with hope.
May God's vision of our mission.
That's our job.
You've been listening to St. John's Lutheran Church, 120 West Water Street, Sydney, Ohio. May God's glory abide with us today. May the love of God be increased within us and extended towards our fellow worshipers. Welcome, children of God. We invite you to return and worship with us again.
With all my heart.